Turning over to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18 and continuing down through verse 30. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come as those who need to be nourished, who need to be fed from your hand with the word of life and truth, the word brought to us by the Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption, your Holy Spirit, the word through which you lead us and guide us and sustain us. We need this word through which you correct us, you reprove and rebuke us when we are in error, and you show us the right path in which we are to walk. And so this morning, as we approach your word, Lord, we come as those who want to hear the voice of our Savior, who need to hear your voice, and hearing it to be strengthened in faith, to be filled with your life unto your glory. And as we come, O God, we ask as well, I ask, that you would grant to me clarity of thought and of speech, strengthen and empower me, that the words I speak will be the words you want your people to hear, and hearing them to be strengthened and comforted and built up for their good and for your honor. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue our series on prayer this morning, we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. If I'm counting right, this is sermon number 8, so we've got two more to go on the theme of prayer in the next couple of weeks here. So this morning, we're looking at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's the Spirit of prayer whom we will be considering this morning as we look at these verses. How many ways are there that God has kept and watched over and protected you and me when we didn't even know it. We don't see everything, do we? We don't know everything, that's for certain. And there's so much that is going on in the world around us, including in that invisible world of the powers and principalities that we can't see. How many times and in how many ways has God kept us and protected us and put us on the right way and kept us from the wrong one? How can we pray for all these things that we can't see? How can we pray about what we don't know? How can we ask God to help us when we can't always be sure exactly what it is we're supposed to ask for? In a way, the story of Esther, it's not the main point of the story of Esther, but her story illustrates this for us. Here's Haman, who has developed a hatred for the Jews because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. And he determines to do harm, and he persuades the king of Persia to give him the permission to go out and give this decree that the Jews can be pillaged and killed and robbed and so on. And as that decree goes forth, all of the Jews throughout the empire are mourning and crying. Yet here is Esther, apparently unaware of the decree that has gone out, until Mordecai is mourning and the word is brought to her and he sends the message to her and explains what's going on. Here she is, queen of Persia, queen over a land that was from India to Ethiopia. Huge territory that was being ruled by her husband. Yet she had no clue until that word came to her from Mordecai. I think there's a little bit of an illustration of the reality that all of us face, that we don't know what we're facing and what's going on to pray about. But just as God's grace came through Mordecai to make things known to Esther, who then stepped in and took a risk and intervened, and God used that to save his people, so praise be to God that his grace extends to us, so that even when we are oblivious, he is caring for us as he sends the Spirit to pray for us to overcome not only our obliviousness, but our sinfulness and our ignorance and every other weakness within us. Paul makes the point in verse 26 here in Romans 8 that we don't know for what we're to pray, or frankly how we're to pray, because sin has impacted our ability to pray, both in knowing how as well as in knowing what things to pray about. So often we feel we don't know how to approach God, and we don't know everything that is necessary to ask of him. Even as we learn and grow in our understanding of prayer, there's not one prayer that we will ever utter that will be perfect, that will address all that needs to be addressed in prayer to God. Sometimes we know what's important. Many times we don't know what's important to say. To speak of this weakness is to acknowledge our limitations, our finitude, and even more to recognize the deep effects of sin in our lives, in our hearts. You see, sin has impacted our very thought processes. As Paul explains in Romans 1:28, he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The way you and I think, the very thoughts we often have, even as those redeemed by Christ, while we're in this flesh, draw us away from the Lord. Our perception and our interpretation of situations is frequently wrong and in error because sin has so affected us and impacted us. How can we possibly, being in that kind of a condition, ask for the right things at any given moment? We can't understand what's going on, let alone analyze and evaluate and decipher it sufficiently to pray properly. If anything, when we think of prayer, our instinct is almost always the desire for what I'm going to call the Rolaids effect. For those of you who are old enough to remember the 1970s Rolaids commercials, how do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Well, how do we spell relief? P-R-A-Y-E-R. I pray and I get relief. Now, there's truth to that, but you see where our focus is so often. We want that relief immediately. We don't understand all the intricacies of what's going on. We don't see the deep things of God as he's at work with greater and more marvelous purposes than an immediate solution to a problem we think we face. You see, if we understood those deep purposes, that's what we'd actually pray for, rather than the Rolaids effect. At the same time, this problem of sin also leads us into self-deception, which keeps us from being able to pray as we ought to pray. You see, not only do we misunderstand and misinterpret what we see when we look at situations, we so often fool ourselves. The heart, Jeremiah wrote, is exceedingly deceitful. Who can understand it? You see, we hide from reality. We daydream. We pretend to be what we really aren't. We tell ourselves how great we are, though we know it's not true. But what happens in time, we begin to believe ourselves so that we can't even get to the deepest recesses of our own hearts anymore to see what's really there and what's really going on. If our hearts deceive us in this way, how can we possibly know how to pray as we ought to pray? How can we possibly know what things to lay before the Lord? In prayer, you see, we are to pour ourselves out before God, to engage in that ongoing dialogue and fellowship with him. Instead, what we do is we fool ourselves and we try to fool God. We reveal to him what we want him to think is in our hearts, as though we can hide the truth from God. You know it, I know it, that's not possible. We can hide from each other. We can keep our true colors secret, but never can we hide from God. And so you see, we have this problem of sin and of self-deception, and that prevents us. That's one of our weaknesses that keeps us from knowing how to pray and what to say and to come before the Lord. At other times, our weakness involves the fact that we pray in imitation of those self-righteous Pharisees that Jesus goes after over and over again in the Gospels. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that pimp and that murderer and that drug dealer and that thief. I thank you that I am so wonderful. Instead, we need to be praying like the hated tax collector, beating his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we deceive ourselves and we try to deceive God, can we ever expect our prayers to be worth anything at all? Can we ever expect God to answer us, to show us mercy? Well, praise be to God, that's the message of Romans 8, 26 and 27. That God has been so gracious, pouring out grace upon grace through Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Praise be to God that what he tells us here is he has given to us the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit who engages in intercessory groans for you and me, groans that are so deep and unutterable, who in spite of our weakness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our self-deception, goes before the Father to plead on your behalf and mine. That's the hope of these verses. Paul is saying to you and me, you don't know how to pray. You blow it in prayer. You're full of weakness, full of sin. But guess what? Even as God has brought forgiveness for you through Jesus and the hope of an eternity with Him, so also He has sent His Spirit to intercede on your behalf, to utter those prayers in the form of deep, deep groans. Now, what is this intercession? What does it mean to intercede? What Paul's saying to us is the Spirit comes to intervene, a kind of mediation when one person approaches another person on behalf of a third party. There's a recognition, you see, that the one in need needs also someone else to do the asking for him or for her. Paul is saying to you and me, God has sent His Holy Spirit to ask on your behalf, to act in that role of an intercessor. You see, to intercede, and what he's telling us here about the Spirit is this, to intercede is to make an appeal on our behalf. So His grace, God's grace, extends to this, that He sends His Spirit to make appeals for you and for me. It's a priestly work that the Spirit does. Now, our perfect model of priesthood is the Lord Jesus, who acts as that high priest on behalf of humanity in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hebrews 5:1. And we are assured in Hebrews 4 that because we have Jesus, this high priest, we have access to God's very throne room, the throne of grace, because Jesus mediates for us. In a manner of speaking, He clears the path. All the rubble that has fallen down in front of us, He moves it so that we can have access to the Father. And Jesus' priestly intercession includes the fact that He prays for us. Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Or John chapter 17, and what we often refer to as the high priestly prayer. We see Jesus praying for the disciples, and guess what? Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you because He prayed for all who would believe through the ministry of His apostles and disciples of the first century. He goes to the Father on your behalf and mine. Well, you see, like Jesus, the Spirit acts in a priestly capacity. He intercedes for you and me. Just as Jesus intercedes as the sacrifice for sins and as the one who pleads for our forgiveness, Romans 8:34, so also the Holy Spirit pleads for the fullness of your salvation from justification through glorification. He pleads so that you will have an experience and taste and grow in all of the graces and the good gifts that God gives through Jesus. The Spirit pleads, He intercedes. And He intercedes to make sure that your every prayer and mine is, in a manner of speaking, put into proper form before the Father. See, we have trouble, we struggle, we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray for, we deceive ourselves, but the Spirit is never deceived, and He always knows exactly what needs to be placed before the Father. In Jeremiah 17, when Jeremiah tells us, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? He goes on in verse 10 to add this, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see, the problem of weakness involves our deceitful heart and mind that we can't understand. But you see, Jeremiah didn't stop in verse 9. He went on to verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. God can and does know and understands your heart. He's not fooled. He's not deceived. He searches, tests, and probes. And the Holy Spirit is that very same God of Jeremiah. He knows your heart and mind and mine. He searches. He examines. He understands your desires, your needs, your wants, your concerns, your flaws, your blemishes. He knows and understands you and me better than we will ever understand ourselves. I just think of the psychologist or the counselor. What do they do? If you go to his or her office, they're going to ask you questions. They're going to probe to try to understand what's behind your depression or your anger or whatever it is that you're struggling with. The Spirit is infinitely greater than the psychologist, the psychoanalyst, and the counselor all combined. It is as the all-knowing one that the Spirit goes before the Father on your behalf. Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for you and for me. I want you to notice the form in which that intercession takes place. Paul doesn't say that the Spirit goes before the Father with his checklist, and he says, all right, Lord, here are the needs of the day today. Here's what we need to cover. He doesn't send him a memo. He doesn't send him an email. He doesn't leave a voicemail message. When the Spirit goes before the Father to pray on our behalf, to intercede for you and me, that intercession is described as groanings too deep for words. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, verse 26, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If we were to translate that expression, groanings too deep for words, in a super literal way, it simply says this, unutterable groanings. These are far too weighty, far too passionate for words to convey. They can't be uttered. That's the form in which the Spirit intercedes. He expresses your need, your situation, your sorrow, your pain, your suffering to the Father with the most poignant and most passionate form possible. You see, the Spirit understands, He feels your ache, and He expresses it in a way that's far beyond words, and that clearly lays before the Father, perfectly before the Father, all that is going on. Even every detail that you don't know and can't see and wouldn't even understand, He knows. And He brings those through these groans to the Father. You see, the Spirit isn't just doing His job. He's not simply playing a role. The Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, so deeply loves you who are His people in Jesus. He's delighted to care for his people. And this is why God gives us his word in a form that is not an encyclopedia. It's not a systematic theology textbook as much as I enjoy systematic theology. He writes it in forms that help you and me to understand through stories and expressions and illustrations, to understand the depth, or at least begin to understand the depth of his love and concern for you and me and all who call on the name of Jesus around the world. And those who have not yet called on his name, but by his grace will in due course. He's not just doing his job. He's not just sending a memo. He's going before the Father, groaning because the Spirit is both compassionate, feeling for you and me, and passionate. And that passion and those things that need to be expressed are unutterable. They're expressed through divine groanings. That's important to understand, that these groanings are not a manifestation of tongue speaking. That's a mistaken interpretation of this passage that many have made. You see, what Paul is describing here is not something that the Spirit causes you and me to say or do, though certainly he works in us even when we are uttering our prayers. But what Paul is describing here is the intercessory prayer expressed by the Holy Spirit himself. These are his groans, uttered by himself, not by you and me. The Spirit is the one speaking. Think of it this way. You are never the only one praying when you pray. Have you ever thought about that? Even when you go hide in your closet to pray, you're not alone. The Spirit is there, groaning alongside you. You can't see him, you won't hear him, but you can be certain that the Holy Spirit stands with you, appealing to the Father on your behalf. And all of this groaning and prayer, with or without words, would be meaningless if the ears on the other end were not receptive. To pray, to plead, even passionately, to one who doesn't care or isn't willing to receive what you have to say would be a waste. But you know, and I know, the Spirit's work is neither a waste nor meaningless. When he speaks, the Father always listens. Because the Spirit's intercession on your behalf and mine is always according to and in line with the Father's will. Notice verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here too, if we were to take that phrase and translate it very, very literally, it simply says, according to God. The reason for that is, Paul is expressing for us and helping us to understand that there is the closest possible bond between the Father and the Spirit. Just as the Father and the Son are inseparable, so are the Father and the Spirit. They work hand in hand. Their goals and plans and purposes are one and united. And so when the Spirit prays according to God, it certainly means that everything the Spirit asks for is righteous and good. Couldn't be otherwise. But it also means that everything that the Spirit utters through those groans is in line with and according to God's sovereign and secret will. The things you and I don't know, the things you and I can't see, the Spirit knows, for He is God. God promises in 1 John 5 that when we pray according to His will, He hears us and He responds. He gives us those good things. If the Father grants us what we ask when we pray according to His will, how much more when the Spirit Himself makes requests for you and me? And what Paul says here is that when the Spirit speaks, the Father, out of His deep love for the Spirit and for us, He listens to the Spirit. He has receptive ears. He is, as Paul said here, the searcher of hearts who knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows the mind of the Spirit, for they are one and united, each having full and complete access to each other. And the Spirit comes to the Father, Paul explains, and He makes known what is on His heart and mind, and God hears it. When the Spirit prays and the Father hears, can we ever doubt that what is asked for will happen? Not for a nanosecond. The ones for whom the Spirit intercedes with these groanings so deep are the ones to whom God has promised the greatest of blessings. That receptivity of God to the Spirit's intercessory groanings for you and me can't be missed in the verses that immediately follow. Verse 27. Look at what Paul says, Romans 8, 28, and I'm going to read through 31. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. You see, the ones for whom the Spirit intercedes are those who love God and are loved by Him. And so they are called by God to be conformed to the image of His Son. And one day to reach that place where He will glorify them, making them perfect forevermore. Since the Spirit prays for us, who can be against us? No one. That's the hope. That's the promise. That's the grace of God. You and I, we have problems. More than anything, we have that three-letter word problem, sin, that shows itself in so many forms and shapes and sizes and methods and thought patterns and on and on and on, that keeps us and prevents us from praying as we ought. But God's grace extends to us even there as He gives us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prayer. And so go to God. Confess your weakness. Confess your sin. Confess that your prayers and mine are deficient. Go fumble over your words when you pray. Pray in blindness, not knowing or understanding all that's needful. Lisp in your prayers, stutter in your prayers. And as you do so, take comfort and praise God for the gift of His Holy Spirit. Jesus died and He rose again so that He could baptize us with His Holy Spirit. The Spirit who intercedes and appeals to God with unutterable sounds. That Spirit Paul says in Ephesians 1, is the Spirit with whom you and I have been sealed for the day of salvation. He is with you now and always, and he knows exactly what needs to be said, and the Father knows precisely what must be heard and done. Together with the Son, they work for your good and for their glory. Brothers and sisters, take comfort in the Spirit. His prayers for you will always be answered. Let's pray. Father, what possibly can we say? We haven't the words, we haven't the sufficient insight, but we know we can say this, and we must. Thank you. Thank you for our Savior, and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he prays for us with those groanings too deep for words. Thank you for reminding us and reassuring us of your love for us through this hope and through this promise and through this gift. Lord, fill us always with gratitude for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.